This morning's reading is from 2 Peter 2, verses 10b through 22. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction. Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing, they count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed, accursed children. Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness. These are waterless springs and mists driven by a storm. For them, the gloom of utter darkness has been reserved. For speaking loud boasts of folly, they entice by sensual passions of the flesh those who are barely escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would have been better for them to have been, never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, let me lead us in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for, again, the time of worship we have had together. We thank you for the gifts that you give to your church, for the many musicians, the worship leaders, and the ways that they sacrifice time and energy to lead us, to serve us, and the privilege it is to come together and to sing together, to worship together, to fix our eyes on Jesus. So we thank you for them. We thank you for all who set up sound equipment and other aspects of this service, the ways they sacrifice to serve and to bless us as a church. So we do thank you. We thank you for the gifts you give. Now as we turn to your word, Father, we need your help. We ask for you to speak to us, to encourage us, to challenge us, again, to fix our eyes on Jesus, our Savior. May we see the fullness of his promises. Direct us to life, we pray. Open our eyes to see glorious things in your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. I'd like us to begin by each of us imagining that we have a daughter who is preparing to go away to college for the first time. I'm sure there would be a lot of emotions, right? And maybe a few fears as well. Your little girl is stepping out for the first time. This means for you a profound loss of control over her life and situation. And then maybe one of your greatest fears would be the kind of guy that she might meet at college. Not all guys are genuine. Not all guys are good. Not all guys would have her best interest at heart. And there are some who are quite good at performing. And it's hard. The problem is it's hard to detect sometimes genuine guys. There are some who pursue girls out of pure self-interest. They're arrogant and foolish, maybe bold and willful, we could say. They make empty promises to manipulate, to get what they want. So you'd sit down with your daughter, and what would you say? Be careful. Honey, please be discerning. Not all guys are who they claim to be. I love you, right? Be careful. That's what we come to in 2 Peter chapter 2, as we come back to this chapter. Peter, as a father, is speaking to people he loves, the church he loves, and I think that includes us. And he wants us to know that both there are genuine and disingenuous people, teachers in this world and even in the church, and that there are full and empty promises. And so he's trying to direct these people he loves to discernment, to great care, and who they trust, and who they listen to, and what message they will believe. He can remember, I'm sure, his own master's teaching Jesus when Jesus came and said, they will come as wolves and sheep's clothing. And Peter has seen this over the decades of his life. Now at the end of his life, as he writes this letter, this is his charge to them. So we've spent 2 weeks in chapter 2 on this theme of false prophets and false teachers. We'll close it out today. But as we do, as we look at these verses, I want us to make sure we understand Peter's motivation in writing this chapter. Why is he doing this? Why does he spend so much time? I think not only does he want us to discern and see false prophets, false teachers, and their empty promises, but he also wants us to see and discern and then see that there is a true message. There are full promises. There are true teachers. He wants us to discern the difference, to avoid one and move towards the truth, move towards true teaching, move towards the words of Jesus, the promises of Jesus. I think we can go back to that opening illustration. If a father knows that there are some disingenuous guys out there, it would be wrong for him to say to his daughter, stay away from all guys. Don't look at him. Don't talk at him. Don't even look him in the eyes. Wouldn't be loving for her. Wouldn't be good for her, right, to approach life that way. And I think that's what we see here with Peter. Why is he warning? Why all these words? He's talking about these counterfeits because he knows there's something very real. And he wants the people he loves to discern the difference and to taste the goodness of Jesus and his promises. So, 2 points for us this morning: discerning the difference between real and fake promisers. That is a word. I had to look it up to see if that was a word, but it is. Discerning the difference between real and fake promisers, and discerning the difference between full and empty promises. So, number one, first theme: discerning the difference between real and fake promisers. I think it was like 3 or 4 months ago, I was on the phone with someone who claimed to be from Microsoft Computer Support. I had noticed, I thought I had a double account and I was paying double. I wasn't really sure. It's hard to understand. So all I did was Google Microsoft Computer Support, and this beautiful Microsoft logo website came up. I'm like, this is so easy. 1-800 number. Call the number. Call the number. The nicest guy ever answers the phone. I said, I think I have 2 accounts. I don't know what's going on here. He's like, yep, you do. I don't even think I gave him a number. Like, he just knew from my voice that I had 2 accounts. He's like, just give me your credit card. I'll cancel one of your accounts. And I'm like, this is amazing. The best service ever. But then I thought, this might be too easy. And all I said was, is this really Microsoft? And immediately he hung up the phone. And that was it. And I just felt, how could this guy do this to me? He was so nice. This is his job? To answer calls and exploit people? That's crazy. Do people like this really, do people like this really exist? They do this? Peter is saying, yes, they do exist. And they exist in the church. They act like this. Living to exploit, willing to say anything, to do anything, to gain from your loss. That's Peter's message. They may be motivated by greed. They may be motivated by sex, by power, by influence, by just keeping their position. But Peter wants us to know they're real. They're active in this world. And they will be around until the end of time. I mean, look at these verses. Peter describes them in so many different ways. Right? If we did like a bubble chart and put false prophets in the middle and just line after line of all of the ways Peter describes it, we would have a very full whiteboard up here. They're bold and they're willful, he says. They're bringers of destructive teaching. Follow me as I go through these verses. Greedily exploiting others. Their eyes are full of adultery. They're like beasts, like animals, driven by their instincts, appetites, and desires. They can't help but do these things. Proudly reveling, parading their deceptive ways. No shame. Blasphemers, liars, deceivers, loudly boasting their folly. While the anvil of destruction hangs over their head. Verse 1, they are facing swift destruction. Verse 3, their destruction is not asleep. It will come soon. Now, we don't know all that they were teaching and promoting, but it seems if we look at the whole of 2 Peter, I think we can come to see what their main message was. And we see this throughout Scripture. I think we see this throughout church history. These come into the church, these type of people come into the church, and they speak some truth. They even look like they belong. But one of their main emphases seems to be that they were teaching people to ignore the call of God to holiness, to any need for obedience, to righteous living. They were teaching, they were proclaiming a cheap grace that to them meant people could live however they wanted. God's grace is so good. Live as you please. Enjoy life. Follow your heart. Follow your desires. It looks as we will come to chapter 3 in a few weeks. When we come to chapter 3, it seems as if they're saying Jesus isn't coming back. Jesus did all this glorious stuff for you. Now just live it up. He's not going to come back and be judged. That part of the teaching, that's not there. That's not true. Live however you want, license and freedom. And Peter, the reason he has all these verses on these false prophets, because he knows how lethal this is, how deadly this is, how destructive this is. These guys come, yes, they promise freedom. They promise this amazing life. It sounds to, even to us, it sounds so good. I can do that. I can follow that. I can go that path. This is great. They promise freedom, but it leads only to slavery. It's a promise of life and flourishing and goodness, but it leads to death. Peter says they're waterless springs. Right? What is a waterless spring? Think about it. What is a waterless spring? Right? A bubbling brook. You're on a mountain hike. You come to the spring. You see the water flowing. This is wonderful. My feet hurt. I'm going to put them in the water. What happens when you come to a waterless spring? I'm thirsty. There's no water. It's dead. They say they're springs, but they're just a bunch of dry rocks. They're mist driven by a storm, maybe providing a cool relief for a brief moment. You know, it feels good to just follow your heart, fulfill your every desire. It feels good for a brief moment, but the storm comes, it's blown away, it disappears. There is no relief, only bondage, slavery. Peter loves these people. He's saying, watch out for these guys. They come and they promote this message. So how do we bring this into our lives today? We hear false prophets, and we think of some sinister-looking guy in a toga, right? Maybe a greasy mustache. Like, okay, I'll avoid that guy. He's got the T-shirt on, false prophet. No. How do we bring this into our lives? They look the part, real and genuine. It's hard to discern the difference between true and false. They don't identify themselves. And often their lives and their teaching has a lot of truth mixed in. But we have to know. I think this is what's amazing. We come through a book like 2 Peter. We get to come to this and we have this theme that we don't talk, I don't know how often in the history of the church we've talked about false prophets, but we come to this theme. It's so helpful. We have to know that there are preachers, there are teachers, there are authors, there are podcasters, there are YouTubers and others who for greed or for influence or for power or for their pleasure, they compromise Jesus' message. They distort the gospel of Jesus Christ that frees us from guilt and, very importantly, frees us from the power, right? The cross of Jesus frees us from the power of sin. And they lie and they encourage people just to follow their desires, to be who you are. They deny the goodness of God's law. God's law is good. And say, live according to your own heart, your own law. And they say, find life there. Over the years that I've been in ministry, I've had a number of people who have told me that they heard a certain teaching from someone on YouTube. A number of people heard a certain teaching from someone on YouTube, and therefore it was fact. That's what they were saying. It is fact, truth. It was on YouTube, right? The guy has a platform. Well, here's a way we apply God's word and bring it into our lives. We test everything by scripture. We're a part of a community of faith where even the preaching from this place is tested by scripture. And we know that at any time, people could sneak in, even to this community. They could come and be a part of this community, and they could be promoting this different message. Is it too picky to think that way? Like, oh, we don't want to be too discerning. No. If we move away from the glorious gospel, the good news of Jesus that frees us from the guilt of our sin and from the power of sin, and we say, well, this guy over here, he's going to say, if we move away from that, if we're not vigilant about this, we lose what Peter calls the amazing, right? The amazing promises of God. We lose his power in our lives. We lose what he says in verse 1, the multiplying grace and peace at work in our hearts. So yes, this matters. Peter says in a very factual way, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. So be prepared, be discerning, be aware of what the true gospel is, the good news of Jesus. Hold on to that. Don't let anyone corrupt that. We cannot listen to them. But what I'm going to do as we do this, and in both of these points, is not just say, avoid, avoid, avoid. I want to transition to what I believe Peter's motivated here in doing and pointing us to the true teaching of the grace of Jesus, the love of God. If you've read the Chronicles of Narnia, I think it's the last battle where the dwarves were tricked. The dwarves were tricked by a false Aslan. And then at the end of the book, they won't believe anyone, right? They will not be tricked again, they say. The dwarves are for the dwarves. The dwarves are for the dwarves. I think that's a danger here as we think through this theme. We can be disillusioned. Maybe we've been under false teaching. Maybe we've been impacted by a ministry that has led us in certain ways that have damaged us. We cannot, from our disillusionment, turn away from teaching and just say, I am for myself. I'll figure this out on my own. My point is, there are real teachers. There are people we can listen to and learn from and trust. Yes, there are false teachers with empty promises, but there are also true teachers who, by God's grace, are able to convey the true promises of God. And we have Jesus as the final and true prophet. And Jesus calls and gifts his church. Right? He gifts us with musicians, he gifts us with deacons, he gifts us with people to serve in so many ways, but he also actively gifts his church with teachers who communicate the grace and power of the gospel. Jesus is the final prophet. Jesus is the true prophet. He came to give life, right? These guys came, they just bring death. Jesus comes as the gentle and lowly one, welcoming and loving one, and he raises up what Peter calls in his first letter, under-shepherds. Under-shepherds who are supposed to serve like him and teach like him. If you look at 1 Peter 5, the previous letter of Peter, we see this calling of under-shepherds. Peter says them, chapter 5 of 1 Peter, Verse 1, so I exhort the elders, the under-shepherds among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain like these false prophets, these false teachers, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but serving like Jesus, sacrificially serving, being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So we need to be aware, false teachers could come among us. But we also need to trust our God. He raises up true teachers who have been humbled by their sin, humbled by God's grace, and they're called to communicate the grace and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to denounce the false and embrace what is true. This is true for preaching. Right, we can look at 1 Peter 4. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks, as one who speaks oracles of God. So we can trust Jesus gifting his church. Those who speak, we could say in Jesus' way, with Jesus' authority. Those who speak, speak as if they're speaking the oracles of God. We can receive this. There is truth out there. It's true for preaching, but I also think it's true for our care for one another in the church, as we speak the truth in love to one another, as we encourage each other, as we challenge each other. Yes, false prophets can come in, false teachers, but we can be a church, a community who's speaking the truth in love to one another, leading each other towards life, discerning the difference between real and fake promisers. So important for us. And this should affect us, our pursuit of truth, the way that we listen, the way that we approach this time in which we are presently, eagerly listening, making sure it is from this book, from Scripture, making sure it's from God, but eagerly, what do I need to know as we come to the message that we need to discern? What do I need to know so that I'm thinking correctly about God, about his view of me? Our theology affects us so much in practice. God, I need your truth to guide me. Show me who you are. Discerning the difference between real and fake promisers. Second point, discerning the difference between full and empty promises. Look at verse 19. It's an amazing verse. They, these false prophets, promise them freedom, but they themselves are slaves of corruption. For whatever overcomes a person, to that he is enslaved. How can they deliver freedom when they're in chains? They're enslaved to their desires. They're enslaved to their corruptions. They live like beasts. They have a desire. They pursue it. We raised pigs for a number of years. They are beasts. Have electric fence, it doesn't matter. If they have a desire, if that boar has a desire, he is going to fulfill it. We can stand in the way, we will get hurt. Beasts, they go after every desire, every appetite. That's what these guys are. They're enslaved, no self-control. This is who they are, and this is the lifestyle they're promoting. Promising freedom, leading to slavery, the same chains that they are wearing. I think we need to think about our lives today, and specifically this message of freedom. I'm sure you've noticed a few times already in what I've said, but this is the air we breathe. These waves of authenticity hit us day after day after day, wherever we are, and I think they influence us more than we know. The themes of follow your heart, be who you are, listen to, follow your desire, this is your identity. This affects us. But Scripture, Jesus calls us to know a freedom that comes from God. Peter is saying there's a fake freedom out there. There's this fake offer of freedom. Don't Take it. Don't give the Microsoft guy your number, right? Don't take it. He's just there to trick you. This fake freedom leads to slavery. A predominant message today is we all have been enslaved by external, arbitrary moral norms, keeping us from following our heart, our natural desire. Now we can be, in this new day, set free from the external norms and follow who we are. This is the loud message around us. But it's an empty promise, just like we see here in verse 19. If you follow that, it will lead to slavery. And many here can testify, yes, I heard that message and I followed it for a time, and it led to slavery. But also many can testify, yes, I was once a slave. Yes, I was enslaved to my desires and corruptions, but the Redeemer, the one who sets people free, set me free. Peter, someone who knew guilt, who knew shame, I would say someone who knew slavery, is, as a father, saying to these people, I want you to know true freedom. Don't buy that fake stuff. Don't buy it. Jesus is the one who said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Here is a true freedom. When Jesus stood up at the beginning of his ministry, he decided to read from the book of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he said, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. This is the offer of Jesus. We need to discern the difference between empty and full promises. Jesus is the one who says, come to me. Yes, you might be burdened down with life, but I will give you rest. Take my yoke, which I think is telling us to walk in his ways, to follow his lead, to obey his commands. Take my yoke upon you. But my yoke is easy, my burden is light. He's leading us in the way of God's design, in the way of God's goodness. Jesus, the true prophet, has full promises. We must listen. It's a great scene in the Gospels where Jesus goes up, Peter, one of the three disciples with him. We looked at it earlier in 2 Peter, and Jesus shows his divine glory. He shows who he is. He is God. This amazing scene, the cloud comes and God the Father speaks from the cloud, and what does he say? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Listen to him. Why? He has life and freedom to give you. Listen to him. One wise counselor put it this way. Jesus says, I put on you the burden of following me, but I have already paid the price so that when you fail, you will be forgiven. I've taken off you the burdens that other people have. I've removed the burden of earning your own way through your striving and effort. I've removed the burden of guilt or shame for past failures. I've taken off the burden of having to prove yourself worthy of love. I am therefore the only Lord and Master. If you find me, who will satisfy you, and if you fail me, will forgive you. And he says, Christianity is the only religion that claims that God gave up his freedom, being nailed fast to a cross so he could not even move, so we could experience ultimate freedom from evil and death itself. Therefore, you can trust him. He sacrificed his independence for you, so you can sacrifice yours for him. And when you do, you will find that it is the ultimate, infinitely liberating constraint. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. So are there areas of life for you this morning where you feel enslaved? And anger and resentment and bitterness and discontentment and envy or lust, these things can enslave us. Jesus offers freedom. You know, maybe you've been entrenched in patterns for years, decades of your life, and it feels easier just to continue down the same path. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jesus says, come, I'll give you rest. I will redeem you. We must discern the difference between the empty and the full promises of our God. And we can slow down and know that we are hearing a lot of fake promises. We are seeing, they hit us again and again. So we slow down, we step back, and we want to listen to Him. Listen to His promises. Knowing that, yes, it looks like that way is freedom. It looks like that way is life. There's part of my heart that wants to pursue that because it seems so good. If I'm my own authority, then I will pursue that. And that's what everybody's telling me. Just follow my heart. It looks so good. Discern the difference between the fake promises around you out there and the real promise of God. If the Son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Come to Him and find rest. My prayer for us as a church is that we would be all the more vigilant, ready to listen to Him, guarding the preaching of the Word, guarding our conversation with each other, that we would be pushing each other to the glory of Jesus, the beauty of Jesus, the grace and love of Jesus, that we would be a people listening to Him and sharing what He says to each other, that our children would know that we are people who are dependent on His Word, listening to Him, striving to live in His promises, that people around us would see the difference in us. Jesus Himself invites us to this freedom. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's not one of these false prophets. We discern the difference. We know who we can trust. We know who we can listen to. We know what to believe. Through Jesus, in His gracious work, He's active now. He still is speaking. We must embrace these promises and be a people who listens well and finds this freedom. We're going to come now to the table in a second. And this is so fitting to what we're looking at here. As we come to the table, we're reminded again, right? We're reminded again that this message that has been spoken is real. And God gave us these tangible elements, right? Stuff we can hold, stuff we can taste, stuff we can see in our hands, right? Tangible elements to say to us in another way, this is real. Jesus really sacrificed Himself for you. Jesus really loves you in this way. Jesus wants to have communion with you. This word, this good news is real and true. So we come to the table, we receive this gift, we partake of it together. As a confirmation of the grace of God. Paul said it like this as he spoke to the Corinthians. He said, I received this from the Lord, and I've delivered this to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It's hard to believe the promises of God sometimes. It's hard to live as if they're real. God knows our weakness. God knows the difficulty. He has us gather to hear the promise again and again through different parts of the service, through the songs, through the call to repentance and assurance part, through the message. He wants us to hear it, but He also wants us to taste it and receive it in this way. So I will pray for us, and then the ushers will come forward to deliver this. And while we're passing out the elements, we will sing a few verses of a hymn, We'll partake together, so hold the elements till all have been served. We'll partake together, finish the hymn, and close our time in prayer today. So please pray with me. Father, we thank you for your grace. And as we have looked at this passage, I thank you, Father, for your gift in communicating to us the dangers that are out there, that there are people we cannot trust, and there is a message that we should not believe, but also the confidence you direct us to, that Jesus is giving gifts to his church in various ways, through teaching, through preaching, through our speaking the truth in love to one another, and we can have a confidence that your word continues and spreads, and that we can believe the full promises of Jesus. So bless us now as we come to the table. Help us again to understand Jesus' sacrifice for us, the freedom he brings from guilt and shame and fear and death, from our own sin. Help us to believe, we pray, to come in faith and to taste and see the goodness of you, our God. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.